Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this Palm Sunday morning. Just a few announcements before we begin worship today. We'll have our Bible study this week at the stairs on Thursday at 1 p.m. We will also have an effort organized by our deacons to ring our church bell at 6 p.m. every day, starting on Monday. This is in response to the Lieutenant Governor's request, and he wants us to ring the bells, people from all over Mississippi, to ring bells at 6 p.m. for a minute every day, he says, in recognition of our healthcare workers on the front lines, in prayer for those who are sick, and in an attempt to unify Mississippians in sound and spirit. He's also asking those who have bells to stand outside and ring them at the same time. Now, I'm not sure if cowbells count, but I'm guessing that they would. So all those Mississippi State fans can ring their cowbells at 6 o'clock every day for a minute. And the deacons are organizing the effort to ring the bell in the annex. Our church treasurer has also asked me to remind everyone that although our church website does enable you to give using a credit card, he informs me that checks are easier for him to process, so please send them to P.O. Box 517 in Port Gibson. Let's now be called to worship with these words. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is so easy for us to think that we have all the answers. It's easy for us to think that we know your will for our lives. And then the hurricane or the tornado blows through, or a relationship is ripped apart, or sickness strikes, and we don't know why. Our illusions of control are stripped away, and we're left hurting, confused, afraid. Today, as we come into your presence, help us to take comfort that you are with us. Help us to rejoice in the great love that you have shown to us in the cross of Christ. Fill us with your Spirit that we may truly worship you, offering the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your King James Version of the Bible, and we'll turn to John's Gospel, the 12th chapter. Our responsive reading today is verses 12 through 29. I will read the even-numbered verses, starting with verse 12, and encourage you to respond with the odd-numbered verses, starting with verse 13 and ending with verse 29. John's Gospel, the 12th chapter, the verses 12 through 29. Let us read this portion of God's Word responsibly. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem,
took branches of palm trees and went forward
to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Let's join our voices with the crowd on Palm Sunday as we turn in our hymnals to selection 131, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. You also find the words in your online order of service. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 131, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord. Let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Our minute for mission today is a call to prayer and fasting on Good Friday on April the 10th. The Evangelical Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Church in America, and the Anglican Church in North America have united in a call to prayer and fasting on this coming Friday, on Good Friday. Now, you can find lots of helpful resources on the EPC website. The homepage has a banner that is easy to find. Just go to epc.org. But the following suggestions come from those resources and also from Dr. Richard Pratt's book, Pray With Your Eyes Open. And he makes these suggestions about how we can follow this call to prayer and fasting. Dr. Pratt says, in the scriptures, fasting is the self-denial of some or all food or drink as the faithful express their intense concerns to God in special times of prayer and worship. It was practiced both privately and corporately, and for short and long periods of time. Biblical fasting occurred in many settings. God's people mourned the death of loved ones with fasting, which we find in 2 Samuel chapter 1. They fasted to prepare for special times of renewal in the presence of God. We find that in Numbers chapter 29. The faithful fasted to express heartfelt repentance over their own sins and for the sins of others. We find that in Ezra chapter 10. They fasted as they cried out to God in circumstances that required God's extraordinary help. We find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And certainly that fits our situation today. Dr. Pratt says, first and foremost, engaging in a day of prayer and fasting is a matter of the heart. The scriptures do not prescribe precisely what we are to do and what we are to say. Above all, we are to find ways to humble ourselves before the Father in Christ's name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Pratt says, I have discovered through the years that many evangelicals find it quite challenging to spend an entire day in prayer and fasting. So let me offer two simple practical suggestions. First, before the day of prayer and fasting, plan how you will devote yourself to this day. Number one, plan when you will have times of prayer during the day of fasting. Second, you can plan readings from Scripture, a hymnal or a book of prayer for each time of prayer. And of course, we have our daily devotionals that are available on our church website and church Facebook page that you can use. Third, plan specific thanksgivings and praise to God for each time of prayer. For example, blessings of God in your personal life. You might want to thank God for blessings on your family members, or blessings of God in the lives of your friends and acquaintances, or for the blessings of God among the members of your church, or the blessings of God on our nation. Fourth, plan a specific focus for your requests during each time of prayer. You might want to write these things out ahead of time. You might want to pray about your own sins, your own personal needs, or praying about the needs of family members by name, especially the elderly and the sick. Pray for the needs of friends and acquaintances by name, especially the elderly and the sick. You might also want to pray for the renewal of your church and for church leaders in gospel ministry. You might want to pray for the blessing and the protection for medical professionals, doctors, nurses, EMTs. You might want to pray for wisdom for specific government officials. And write all these things out ahead of time so you'll know what to pray for. And then secondly, on the day of prayer and fasting, you want to get into a rhythm and repeat a similar process throughout the day. You might want to read aloud from the passage of Scripture, the hymnal, or the book of prayer that you have chosen. And Dr. Pratt suggests about a 10-minute time of reading. And then spend about 10 minutes expressing the thanksgivings that you have chosen to make. And then pray for the needs that you have chosen. You might want to spend more time on that, perhaps 20 minutes. And then observe just rest and quiet reflection in the presence of God for 10 minutes. And I would suggest, personally, that a way to meditate on the presence of God is to remember promises that God has made in the Scriptures. And you might want to write some of those out so that you can think about those over and over again. In addition, I will be leading a time of prayer on our church Facebook page at 10 a.m. Central Daylight Time on Good Friday morning. And we'll be able to pray together in that sense. So I encourage you all to spend some time on Good Friday, not only remembering what the Lord did for us so long ago, but praying for one another and praying for God's blessings to be upon us and giving Him thanks for all the blessings He's already given us. So as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 132, Ride On in Majesty. You can also find the words in your online order of service. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 132, and let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. That is the wonderful truth that we celebrate this day, that our Lord Jesus Christ came to die for us, and because of that, we know that He loves us. And we know that He hears us when we pray because of His great love for us. So, with the confidence of children of God, let us go to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord and our God, as we are having to shelter in place and worship from home, we know, O Lord, that there are many for whom this crisis is much more serious than it is for us. We, by and large, in America, have been inconvenienced. But, Lord, we know that there are many places where people have to live in close proximity. They don't have access to the kind of clean water that we have. They don't have access to the medical care that we have. And so, Lord, we pray for those all over the world who are having much more difficulty than we are. Father, we pray for our own EPC churches that are still struggling to recover from previous natural disasters. We pray for the Lucaya Presbyterian Church in Freeport in the Bahamas. We pray for the Kirk of the Pines in Marsh Harbor and St. Andrew's Presbyterian Kirk in Nassau as they continue to pick up the pieces of their lives after the hurricane. Lord, we pray for our three congregations in Puerto Rico, for EPC Añasco, EPC in Mayagüez, and for Westminster in Bayamón. Lord, they're still trying to get their electric grid back to where it's available for use. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them in this new challenge that they face. Father, we pray for our All Souls Church plant in North Nashville, Tennessee, and for Pastor Kirk Adkison as they are helping people recover from tornadoes, and now they're facing this crisis. Lord, we pray for our church planters whose congregations have been scattered. We ask that you would bless them as they seek to minister to those whom they cannot see in person right now. We pray for Christian Kreider and Brett Becker, for Nathan Cotton, for Ben Cunningham, for Daniel Wynn. Lord, we pray for our partners in ministry in Northeast Brazil. Lord, we ask that you would protect them from this crisis as they too are under a shelter-in-place order. Lord, we ask that you would bless Alberto and Erica. We pray for Max. We pray for Kleber, for Diego, for Rubens, for Junior, for Bruno and Livia. We pray, O Lord, for our seminarians, for Jose, for Josivan and Franceline, for Gladson, for Lucia. Lord, we ask your blessings on all these who seek to bless others in a time when they cannot be together. And Lord, we pray for our doctors, for our nurses, for all of our healthcare professionals who are on the front lines helping people with this new virus, Lord. Protect them. Lord, give them courage, give them strength. Father, we pray for our researchers who are searching for treatments and searching for vaccines and to develop antibodies to help us get well. Lord, give them wisdom, give them skill. Father, we pray for those who have been infected but who don't have any symptoms yet. Lord, make us make all those aware of the need for wearing face masks and for social distancing so that others don't get sick. Lord, we ask for those who have become sick and have to stay at home. Father, we pray for healing. We pray for encouragement. We pray your blessing upon them. Lord, for those in the hospitals, for those in the nursing homes who can't have visitors right now, God, we pray your blessing. We pray your comfort, your peace, your protection upon them and on their loved ones who can't be with them right now. And our Lord, we pray for those who are in positions of authority at our federal, our state, and our local levels. Lord, it's so easy to carp and to criticize. It's so easy to second guess. But Lord, we pray that you would bless them all, that you would grant them, O Lord, the desire to know your will, that you would give them the wisdom to discern your will, and that you would give them the courage to do your will, and grant us the grace to follow those whom you have allowed us to elect to be in positions of leadership over us. O Lord, help us to do what they suggest so that we might keep one another safe. And Lord, we ask that you would bless us as we open your word today, that you would give us what you want us to know, that you would help us, Lord, to know your will, and then to put it into practice in our lives. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture today comes from Psalm 131. This is a song of ascents. It was written by David. These songs were written to be sung as people were making their procession to the temple in Jerusalem during their festival times. And you might think that a psalm like that would be a psalm of triumph, a psalm of confidence, but David strikes a different chord in this psalm, and one I hope that will be meaningful for all of us today. Psalm 131, a song of degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Pride. Pride, that's what the Jerusalem crowd was feeling on Palm Sunday. Finally, the king of Israel was showing up just as all the prophets said he would. Finally, they would be able to drive out those murderous Romans who taxed them and who looked down on them because of their faith. Finally, their nation would be able to resume their rightful place in the world, a dominant power in the region as they had been in the days when David was king. Yes, with a miracle-working Messiah at their head, they'd be able to show those Romans a thing or two. It's no wonder they carpeted Jesus' path with palm branches as he rode into the capital city. Nothing was too good for the Son of David. Pride. Pride is what Jesus' disciples were feeling on that day. Ever since they had come to the correct conclusion that he was indeed the promised Messiah, they had been indulging their wildest fantasies about sharing the power they expected him to wield. As late as the Last Supper, later that week, they would continue to jockey for position, arguing about which of them would be the greatest of his ministers, his counselors, his generals. And so, as they basked in the Lord's reflected glory on Palm Sunday, they were confident that all of them in one way or another would wield power and influence in his kingdom, which was soon to be revealed. Pride. Pride is what the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees had grown accustomed to. They had been so secure in their interpretations of the law of Moses. They had had complete control of the temple ceremonies, which alone promised absolution for the faithful. But Jesus' teaching and his miracles, well, they had earned him quite a following. And his recent resurrection of his friend Lazarus from the dead only served to swell their ranks. And so, when the religious leaders saw the crowds idolizing Jesus on Palm Sunday, they were filled with dread. They were anxious that they would lose their prominent positions. They blamed each other for failing to put a stop to his meteoric rise. Pride. Pride, isn't that what we Americans have become used to as well? Since 1945, we've been on the top of the heap. We've held economic, military, technological power unrivaled around the globe, unrivaled in world history. But today, as we see our jobs vanish, as we see our economy crumble, as our health and our wealth drains away at the hands of an invisible virus, aren't we just as desperate to get back on top as those chief priests were? Aren't we just as focused on all the same kinds of worldly blessings that the disciples and the Jerusalem crowd wanted? Yes. It seems that the only one who was not proud on Palm Sunday was Jesus himself. Instead, as John 12, 14, and 15 make clear, he was intentionally acting out a rather humiliating scene that had been described by the prophet Zechariah over 500 years previously. This is what Zechariah wrote. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's what Zechariah said. So as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, looking rather ridiculous as his feet doubtlessly dragged the ground, he was admitting that he would be king, but not the kind of king everybody was craving. Regardless of what the crowds wanted, regardless of what the disciples wanted, he had not come to change their worldly circumstances. Regardless of what the chief priests feared, he had not come to set up a worldly kingdom then and there. But no one was listening. No one really understood what he was trying to say. No one got him. No one understood what made him tick. No one, except perhaps his ancestor David. David got it. David understood. I mean, David was no stranger to scenes like this. David was no stranger to adulation. He had had his share of military victories. He had had his share of coronation ceremonies. David knew what it was like to have the crowds sing his praise. They sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David knew what it was like to be on top. David knew what it was like for God to make eternal promises to him. God had made a promise to David that one of his descendants would rule over all the world forever and ever. And yet, in Psalm 131, David, like Jesus, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, David refused to lift up his heart. He refused to boast about what he deserved. He refused to lift up his eyes, aspiring to fame and fortune. David the king and Jesus the king both refused to walk the road of pride. Instead, each of them chose the way of humility. And we American Christians, however accustomed we have been to power and wealth, are now being forced to do the same thing. So who knows if our current crisis teaches us some humility? Maybe it will have done at least a little good. Of course, this crisis could lead us off just as easily in some less profitable directions. At least one non-denominational pastor in Florida has announced his absolute certainty that this virus is God's judgment on what he calls the godless communist government in China, as well as on what he calls the spiritual rebellion in the United States, a rebellion marked by what he calls hatred of the Bible and hatred of righteousness. Of course, such an overly simplistic analysis neglects the many good and godly people who have died and will die from this virus all over the world. Perhaps closest to home for us is EPC Pastor Tim Russell, who served on the staff at Second Pres in Memphis and died this week. Such a simplistic analysis also doesn't explain why this virus seems to be targeting those who are the most helpless among us. No, it will not do to assume that we understand why God has done this or that, why God has allowed this virus as part of his sovereign will. We cannot read God's mind, and we should not presume that we can. At the same time, it's just as wrong to use this plague or any of the other great tragedies that have occurred throughout our world history. It would be wrong to use those tragedies to dismiss the existence of God out of hand, as many people do. If we assume that God is real, if they assume that God is real, they say, well, he would have put a stop to this. He would have put a stop to this war. He would put a stop to that plague if God was real. He would have put a stop to this storm or to that flood or to this addiction or to that suicide. Many say that. But if we say that, we are assuming that we can understand all the complexities involved in God's plans for the world. If we assume that, if we say that, if we dismiss the existence of God because of the presence of evil in this world, we are really making gods out of ourselves, saying if we can't understand it, it must not be true. And to say that and to assume that really is also to stand with the Jerusalem crowd and the disciples on Palm Sunday. For they were certain, weren't they? Oh yes, they were certain that since Jesus was obviously the Messiah, he was gonna do what they wanted. He was gonna set up his kingdom on earth right then. So when he disappointed them, when he allowed himself to be arrested, when he allowed himself to be beaten by the Romans, standing before them, bleeding and in chains. Instead of questioning their own assumptions about what the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do, instead of humbling themselves before their Messiah, instead of humbling themselves before the obvious will of God, they insisted on being in charge. And so they dismissed all the teaching and all the miracles that Jesus had done. They concluded it, well, the chief priests and the scribes had been right all along. Jesus was a fake. An arrested, beaten Messiah must not be the Messiah after all. As John ruefully recalled in our responsive reading, they did not understand what Jesus had come to do. But instead of embracing their lack of understanding, admitting their lack of understanding, humbling themselves, they clung to their own beliefs and they rejected their king. They rejected the Son of God. How different was David's attitude? Now, David did not have any doubts about God's existence. God had protected him too many times during the course of his life for there to be any room for doubt on that score. The fact that David had survived his encounter with Goliath, the fact that David had escaped so many times when King Saul was trying to kill him, well, that was sufficient proof to David. It should be sufficient proof to anyone that God is real and that God was watching over David. Moreover, unlike so many of our modern so-called prophets, David could be quite certain about many of God's plans for him and for his people. After all, a real prophet, Samuel, had anointed David with oil, had proclaimed that he would one day be king of Israel, and that came true. And once David became king, another real prophet, Nathan, assured David that his house and his kingdom would be established forever. So if anyone had a good reason to be confident that he had a handle on God's will, it would have been David. David had prophets telling him what God had said about him. And yet, in Psalm 131, David specifically refused to lay claim to any such certainty. In Psalm 131, he rejected any attempt to master what he called great matters. He refused to try to understand things that were too high, too difficult for him. Instead, David modeled the same sort of humility that Jesus displayed as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey on Palm Sunday. Now make no mistake, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him less than a week after his Palm Sunday triumph. That's why John 12:27 records him saying that his soul was troubled. That's why the other gospels show him pleading in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew he was going to the cross, and he knew that when all the sin of all the world was laid upon him there, the Father would have to reject him. Yet, so great was his faith, so great was his love for the Father, that he could say with confidence, "Not my will, but thine be done." In his complete trust in the Father. In his complete humility, even in the shadow of the cross, he could cry out, "Father, glorify thy name." And in the same way, even though David did not understand many of the things that were happening to him, even though he had been humbled so many times, even though he had absolutely no control over what was going on in his life on so many occasions, he continued to hope in the Lord. He continued to trust in the Lord. And the image that David uses to describe his trust helps us to understand how he was able to have this kind of hope, helps us to understand how Jesus could have this kind of hope. He says, "My soul is as a weaned child with his mother." Why is a weaned child comforted in the presence of his mother? It's not because he's craving something to eat. He's outgrown the need for mother's milk. He's been weaned. But he's comforted. He rests in the certainty of her love. He rejoices just to be with her, regardless of what she would give him. He rejoices just to be with her, regardless of how confusing and how scary the world around him may be. Like a weaned child, David says, "I'm resting in the presence of God." And in our darkest moments, in the times when we feel most weak and most helpless, our greatest comfort is not what we can get from God. Our greatest comfort is not what God can do for us, as great as those things may be. No, our greatest comfort is that of a weaned child. Our greatest comfort is simply to be in the presence of God himself. The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way, this beautiful way. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? And this is the answer: that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. What is your comfort? That I am not my own, that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So how can we live this life of humility? How can we express hope in the presence of God with us? How can we truly follow Jesus to the cross, denying ourselves, living only for the good of others and for the glory of God? How? What did David tell us? He could be humble. He could rest in the presence of the Lord because he was certain of God's love for him, as certain as a weaned child is of his mother's love. And we can have that same confidence in that same love. For our God was not only willing to humble himself by riding into his capital city on a donkey. Our God was willing to go to the cross so that we might be saved. That's the good news for us. Jesus loves us enough to die for us. So even today, can't we rest in that wondrous love? Let's sing about it as we take up our hymnals or turn in our online service of worship to selection 137. What wondrous love is this? What wondrous love is this? We'll sing all three stanzas. Let us stand to sing. May we rest in the wondrous love of Jesus Christ this week, no matter what is going on in our lives. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.